And it's our love. Now, let me say, rock and roll does that exact same thing. They're just angrier about it the whole time. Country, you tend to hear the lyrics, you know. And somewhere in there, there'll be a dog and your mama. But it's just one of those things to where our love is pitiful. The whole gist of Peter's first chapter here is what a glorious, marvelous salvation that God has given us. And it is. It's an incredible salvation. But saints, one of the most glorious facts of our salvation is this. God gives us a new heart. And out of that heart, we can love unconditionally. We can love sincerely. And we can love fervently out of the power of God that dwells within us and not out of our own pitiful, empty reservoirs of human, earthly love. God gives us an ever-flowing stream. God gives us a fountain that comes up and bursts from within, and it's rivers of living water. And understand, it's rivers of love. But you need to understand something else, and that is when you say that it is rivers of love, don't think it's just going to be emotional. That's where we so blow it in all this. Oh, I'll always have those feelings of love. I'll always feel just like loving somebody because they're just so wonderful. Listen, the love that this is talking about is the love where Jesus Christ is in the garden sweating drops of blood saying, God, if there's any other way this can be done, please do it. But God, I love you and I love these people enough that I will choose against my own benefit. I will choose against my own health. I will choose against my own life to love these people. And though they spit on me and they jam a crown of thorns upon my head and they beat me to oblivion and back and then they hang me upon a cross and drive spikes through my wrists and through my feet, and though they mock me and gamble for my clothes and even quote scripture at me telling me to come down, I will still choose love. I will pour myself out on their behalf. That is where you get to the power of God in love. And it's tough. And it's awesome when you see it. Secondly, who should receive this love? And this is fascinating. Look at that first verse again, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Who gets this love? The brethren. And by the way, it's the sisterin too, okay? It's any of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who should receive our love is our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're the ones who've experienced salvation like we've experienced. What's awesome is it says some want to take this love and make it simply just you know, well, if you really love God, you'll love the lost world and around us, and they'll measure that's the way that we're walking with God. That's not what Jesus says. He says it's our love of one another. It's the love of the brethren that will let the world know that we're truly his disciples. If we don't love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing we do otherwise will ever fix that. The world will look at us, and honestly, they'll just kind of laugh and say, you guys can't even love each other. Why should I listen to what you have to say? And saints, that is what they say. That is what they are longing to watch. They'd like to see us treat each other the right way before they really buy in to what we're talking about. We're supposed to be talking about a power that God comes in our salvation and changes us and transforms us. And part of that transformation is love. And if we don't love one another sincerely from the heart, it's a joke to the rest of the world. And yet one of the things that's scary is how often you will look at the church. And I'm not just talking about us as Calvary. I'm talking about the church. And we don't love one another. Here's a reminder. It is supposed to be a sincere love. And by the way, when it says love one another, the word that's actually used there, where it says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That term, love of the brethren, is not agape, it's philos. It means a brotherly love. But what I love is this. As I began to look at that and study and look at some various things, there was one particular Greek commentator that said, far too often we refer to it as brotherly love. And we ought to refer to it as love because we're brothers. You see, what drew us together in the first place into this interesting conglomeration of people is this simple fact. We share salvation. And I say to this day, the people I hung out with through the majority of my life, I would have never hung out with those folks for the most part. But you know what made me to where I wanted to hang out with them? A joint salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were my brothers because the same God had worked salvation that had worked salvation in me. And just as a result, I like them. They're my brothers. There is this familial love that starts to happen because God is our joint father. Now understand this. You don't need to say like the world does, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. You know that the scripture says it is only those who are born again who are children of God, and the rest of the world are the children of the devil. Now personally, I wouldn't put that on a bumper sticker. Did you know if you don't know Jesus, you're a child of the devil? You know, That's just evangelism at its best, you know. Just be sweet to them, you know. But the reality is this. I love you guys. Because those of you who are born again, you're in my family. You're in my spiritual family. The same Father gave birth to you that gave birth to me. And it's Almighty God by His grace. And what's really cool was in the time of the Bible, there were two things that tended to separate people. One was racial, and then the other was societal. And the racial just divided people. And the amazing thing was that particular region, everybody was kind of a light brown as far as color is concerned, because often what we divide by is color or nationality or what country we're from. And the fascinating thing was everybody in that region was kind of light brown. Naturally light brown, not light brown because you go to the tanning booth, okay? Or I love this one, the spray tan. Because that means you're light brown for a while and then you kind of turn an interesting orange. But we allow ourselves to be divided in the body by race. Now, if I understand this rightly, if you're born again, and I'm born again, guess what? Race has been superseded. I died to who I was before, and what Scripture tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 is, in Christ, we're made into one new man. And what that does is it takes away the enmity of, well, you were born of this, but I was born of that. In Christ, we realize this. No, we're all born of God. And thus, that should be the strength by which we love one another, and no longer does race or color divide us. Now, the other is this, societal things. And what really they were talking about in their day was money. Social status. How much money you made. What class were you? And what would happen is quite often many would be saved and they'd be kind of the upper classes, but the majority of Christians in that day were honestly of the slave class or the lower classes. And what would happen sometimes is the upper class, you know, the slave class was kind of like, cool, we hang out with us. You know, but I'll say this, sometimes the lower class is just as prejudiced as the upper, you know? We have names we call each other, right? You know them. I'm not going to say them out loud. We just call each other these names so that we can create a division. Unscriptural, but we'll create the division. And what God was saying is, look, you're all rich because you're in me. Why would you want to distinguish yourself by how much money you've got in your pocket that's just going to pass away? Why don't you just distinguish yourself as all ridiculously rich because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about rich with money. I'm talking about rich with all the blessings that God will pour upon you in Christ. And so what the Word of God is telling us is these kind of things. Listen, because you have been born again, because you have responded in an obedience to the truth, sincerely love one another from the heart. And I love it. Where do we love each other from? The heart. It's the core of our very being. It should be where decisions are made in the heart, informed by the mind, but still made in the heart. And we say, I will choose to love you. And it is a sincere love of the brethren. It's the word ahapikritos. It means not a hypocrite. It's the word hypocrite with ah in front of it. And ah is negative. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just put on a mask and go, love you, brother. And then turn around and take the mask off and go, I hate that guy. I don't know what keeps me from throwing up when I see him, you know? Or I don't like him. I don't like his personality. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like his tastes. Well, who gives a rip about his tastes? He may not like yours either. You may have lousy tastes. You just think they're awesome because you think you're awesome. You know how I know that? Because I think I'm awesome. And I figure you're probably somewhat like me because we're all fallen. God says this, look, I'm going to remake your tastes. I'm going to remake everything about you. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to give you a brand new spirit. And I'm going to begin working this transformation. And what's going to happen is, as you are obedient to the truth, just like you were when I saved you, you're going to continue to be obedient to the truth. And what's going to be awesome is, I'm just going to purify that junk out of your soul. Soul is mind, will, and emotions. I'm going to purify all that crud out of your soul. And I'm going to give you my likes, and you're going to like what I want. And you're going to like what I like. And you'll find out that as you submit to me, you like liking what I like. And saints, it's an amazing thing. We need to have a sincere love of our brothers. We don't need to put on a mask that says, well, I'll love you today. And that allows us to get past the racial and the social barriers. It allows us to get past the world's definition of who is our brother, as well as who deserves to be my brother and who deserves to get my love today because how they've already treated me and how they've talked to me. And the next thing Peter tells us is, how are we to love? Since you have an obedience to the truth, there's the basis of our love, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, that's who we're to love, the brethren. Then it says, fervently love one another from the heart. The word love here is different. The first word is philos. This word is agape. See, when it says, out of that experience, mutual experience of salvation, there's just been this community that's been built because of a common salvation, and you love one another. You know, it was really cool. When I was in seminary, I befriended a guy who was, and I love it, he was a Jewish Arab Christian. He lived in Israel, so he was Jewish. But his background and his race was Arab, and he had come to Jesus. And he looked at me one day and he said, nobody likes me. Nobody likes me in Israel. The Arabs don't like me because I'm a Christian and I'm a Jew. The Jews don't like me because I'm an Arab and I'm a Christian. The only people who like me, and I love it, are my brothers in Christ. And they know no nationality, and they know no barriers, and they know no boundaries to their love because the same transformation that's happened in me has happened in them, and we love one another. Isn't that awesome? See, that's what tears all those other things down, is salvation in Christ. And so he says, so since this has happened, the command now comes. In other words, there's this mutual love that's happened because of our salvation, but now we're going to give you the command about what you're supposed to do, and we're going to take philos completely out of it. Yes, there's a friendship thing that started because of a commonality of what you've got, but if we're going to give a command, here's the command. Fervently agape one another from your heart. And so the command is this. It's agapetos is the word. It's from the word agape. It means love, not because somebody loves us back. It is a selfless love that loves no matter what. It is a love of choice, and choice that is not governed either by emotion or mutuality. And what I mean by mutuality is it is a selfless love that loves regardless of what it gets back or if it ever gets anything. You still choose to love. So when God says, look, there's this glorious mutuality that has come because you guys have been saved. And man, you got this brotherly love that's going on because you're brothers. Not you try to love brotherly. It's because you're brothers that you love one another. And then here's the awesome thing. Man, sincerely have that love for one another. But then it says, now the command is selflessly give yourself to love each other. Has nothing to do with your mutuality. Has nothing to do with anything other than this, that God says, love one another. And Jesus said, all men are going to know you're my disciples if you love other people just like I loved you. And Jesus is the picture of a selfless love that we will never measure up to. But oh, what a glorious thing that he births that in our heart through salvation, and the Spirit of God grants us the power to love like that. Love out of the heart demands that love should flow from within as an expression of the Christian's true inner being. Heart is a metaphorical kind of a thing. It denotes the center and the very source of our entire life. Just as our heart beats blood to the rest of our body, and if the heart goes, the body's gone. We need to understand that inner life of God's grace and God's power and God's Spirit will flow through the rest of us. When we love from the heart, that will give us the strength. Just as our heart gives the rest of our body the blood to live, so our heart, spiritually, when it beats like God desires it to beat, and we are thinking and we are feeling and we are choosing as God desires us to think and feel and choose, and our inner volition, we will have life that will flow out of it, and it will be a fervent love. The word fervently means eagerly. It's actually a word that is a picture of a stretched out arm or a leg that is running and is stretched to its full extent. And it's a picture of a taut muscle, an athlete who is involved in strenuous and sustained effort. In fact, the best picture I can think of it is the athlete who's running the 100-yard dash, and you see that guy at the very end of the race, just everything that's in him pushes out, and he leans to hit that tape. And it's like every muscle is taut, every muscle is flexed, everything is pushing him toward that glorious finish line of finishing first. And in the same way, saints, we are to fervently love one another from the heart. This is not something that's like, I'd love him if I had time, but No. Stress. I'm not saying stress yourself out over it, okay? But I'm talking about strenuous effort to say, I will choose to love my brothers and sisters. And you know what? If it's kind of hard to do it, and it takes effort to do it, and I have to kind of strain a little bit to do it, so be it, because that seems to be right within that command. Fervently love one another from your heart. And what's really interesting is this. When it talks about that fervently love one another from the heart, Peter uses that word elsewhere in this book. And I've got down here in my notes, fervently in forgiveness. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Same command, isn't it? And then he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that if you choose to love somebody, sin is eventually going to be involved, right? You know, if you have a human relationship with any other human on the planet, sin is going to be involved. And you know this. We hurt each other. We just do. Sometimes we do because we're oblivious. And if you're a guy, you really understand that. You know, I always say to ladies, I say, ladies, you need to understand when you think, my gosh, it's like talking to a stump or a rock. That's because we are. Sometimes we are dumb as a stump and about as receptive as a rock, as guys. Because we're just focused on something else at the time. And I always tell these folks who come in to see me for premarital counseling, I always tell them, I say, look, ladies, if you're going to say to your husband, you're mad at him, he's done something, and you use the phrase, guys, you know it, ladies, you know it too. Well, if you don't know, what's the next words? I'm not going to tell you. When you can figure it out, then you'll know. And you know what that guy's thinking? Well, I'm toast. He's saying, you know, honey, I'm not sure I'm just that bright. I'm not sure I get it. I want to get it. And the one thing we have going for us guys is we can then petition God the Holy Spirit to help us Right? By the way, that's actually what you do when your wife says that to you. And you also say to her, honey, I love you, but it could be a while. If you want this to be resolved quickly, it would be way better if you just tell me and we could work through it. This could take days, maybe weeks. But guys, go to the Lord and say, God, tell me what's happening, what's going on. But guys and ladies, that's not the way we're supposed to love. We're supposed to strain and push it out. We're supposed to desire it. We're supposed to fervently love one another. And why should we fervently love one another? Because that love covers a multitude of sins. That'll get you through every situation where there's sin involved in the relationship. It will get you through every problem. It will get you through every difficulty. And let me say, they may not all end marvelously. There are those of you who are, have a divorce because a partner decided to just run off and do something and not honor vows. And my heart goes out to you. But you know what? Still love. Still choose to love. Even through those difficult times. And that's that thing. Love will cover that multitude of sins. You'll actually find yourself even still loving that person. Well, let's move on to the last thing, and that is, why can we love? Verse 23 says, for you have been born again. Well, there it is. That's why we can love. We've been born again. But he goes on and he says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. First thing, the reason we can love this way. Because you may hear about this love that Peter's been talking about, and you're going, man, I do not have this. And actually, that's a glorious place for you to be. Far too many people need to be delivered of their own love so that they can be delivered into God's love. Because there's a radical difference between the two. He says, you're born again. This is why we can love, because we're born again. We love one another to the fullest extent because it is consistent with who we are in Christ. The Apostle John said this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Isn't that awesome? By the way, it is. You know, that's a score a touchdown moment, okay, spiritually. Really, it is. It's the kind of thing we ought to just be like, woo-hoo-hoo! Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now, here's the part that might be interesting. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Whoa. And then we have a really scary statement. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So it's kind of this glorious circle. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're born of God. But by the way, if you're born of God, you not only love God, you love the kids that he also bore. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And oh, by the way, this is how you show that you love God and love your brethren. You also obey what God tells you to do. And then comes this glorious, marvelous, awesome, sanctifying circle, isn't it? But how can we love? We love because it is consistent with who we are in Christ Jesus. By the way, Peter uses another past perfect. When he says here, for you have been born again, that's a past perfect too. Let me remind you of what that means. Point in the past, something happened. With the result that is true of you now, you've been placed in a state of it. That state will run from that moment in the past forever and ever and ever. You want to know why I believe in the eternal security of the true believer? And please hear that word true. Please hear that word true if you're going to react to the thought of, oh no, a once saved, always saved. No. A once saved, always different. Because that salvation, because of the past perfect, you'd have to change the Greek language to change that whole idea. The Greek language points out to us that at a point in the past we received Christ with the result that we are placed in salvation that runs from that moment on through eternity. But here's the part that's awesome when people kind of go, oh no, once saved, always saved. Listen, but it's once saved, always different, because what he's saying here is if that's actually happened to you, you love your brethren. If you don't love your brethren, most likely that didn't happen. By the way, if you love God and God, and you've been born again of God, you love the one that's born of God. So there you love your brethren. And by the way, you know how you show that you love God and you love your brethren? You keep his commandments. And so we come right back to, what does true salvation look like? True salvation looks like at a point in time you were transformed. And yes, there may be difficulties in your life and there may be troubles, but I'm telling you, from that moment forth, God gives you a love for his people, and he gives you a love for him, and he gives you a love for his word. And therefore, there is a consistent pattern in your life, not perfect, but a consistent pattern of loving the brethren and obeying God and keeping his commandments. Does that mean you can backslide at some point? Sure, but I will tell you this, when you backslide, he's going to tan your backside until you come back. That is what he's talking about here. But he says, you were born again. How can you love? Listen, God did a work in you. And he says, by the way, you were born of imperishable seed. Seed represents the source of life, right? Everything that comes to life from the ground started as a seed. The basic life source that basically initiates every plant and animal existence always starts with a seed. Nothing in the material world has the capacity, though, to produce a life that will never end. Every one of those seeds, the perishable ones here on earth, whether it is animal or plant, it creates something, and due to the fall, whatever it creates is going to die. Some things live longer than others. I'm glad I'm a human and not an amoeba, okay? Life would have been much shorter, and I wouldn't know any of this stuff, okay? I would have trouble setting boundaries for myself. Sorry, it's a science joke, okay? But everything that is born of some sort of seed dies, except the one who's born of God. Because he says, you were born again, not of seed which is perishable. In other words, dying seed creates dying stuff. You know what undying seed creates? Undying stuff. You were born again, not of seed that's perishable, but imperishable. Well, what's that seed? Through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes for us Isaiah chapter 40, for all flesh is like grass. And Isaiah 40 says, and all its beauty is like the flower of the grass. That's not in here, but it's in the Isaiah 40 quote. All flesh is like grass. All of its beauty is like the flower of the grass. And by the way, this is a Middle Eastern climate in which he's talking about. And their grass grew up and it was big. And if you've ever been there, I've never been there in the winter or in the month where this stuff flowers. But they say when a field starts flowering over in that area, it just bursts with color with all the flowers and the things of the wildflowers that are everywhere. And it's gorgeous. And so all flesh is like grass, God says. And all of its beauty, just like flowers on grass. By the way, what's the first thing that dies? The grass or the flower? Flower does, right? Flower comes up, blooms for a while, and then dies. Can I say something? You know why you don't need to live for being sexy? Because you're going to flower, and you're going to die. You're going to be really sexy. And then all of a sudden, yeah. Don't live for that. It's short. It's really short. And then, by the way, the rest of the blade of the grass, it's going too. Because in that climate, it gets really hot. And it gets very arid. And you know what grass does when it gets hot and it gets arid? It dies. All flesh is like grass. Short-lived. All of its beauty is like the flowers of the grass. Hot now, not so hot later. Hot now, too hot, gone, you know? I don't know how that one works. Peter says, look, man, it's all going to go. It's all going to be gone. Everything that's human is going to be gone. Everything human that you do that's just merely human and not done in response to the gospel and done living for Christ and the things of God, man, it's going to be like grass. And you know what? You may be having some awesome years where you're the flower of the grass, but it's going to die, and even you're going to die. But then Peter says this, but the word of our God endures forever. In other words, if you're born of that perishable stuff, Sure, you may have your moment. You may have your 5 minutes of fame, but you're going down just like every other blade of grass has gone down in the past, just like every other flower has had its blooming and then has had its dying and just falling to the ground. That's what happens when you live for the perishable things and the things that come from the perishable seed, when you live for the imperishable. And where do you get that stuff? The living and abiding Word of God. Oh, then you live forever. And here's the cool thing about living forever. Did you know that as I age, I'm going to get wrinkly? Did you know that this hair is going to turn gray? It actually already is trying. I'm just impeding it. It's going to get gray. And for some of us, it's just going to leave. You've got a receding hairline, and it's receding right out the back of your head. I'm sorry, but that's what happens. Ladies, that beautiful hair that you have one day may not be so beautiful. It's going to get old. It's going to get kind of stringy as you get older, and that's just the nature of it. Don't live for that stuff. And here's the cool stuff. That stuff always dies. I'm going to die as I get older. I'm going to die. Stuff's not going to work anymore. Stuff's not going to work like it used to. Some stuff's going to disappear. Other stuff's going to appear in quantities that I don't want it to appear. But then one day I'm just going to die. But you know, because I know Jesus and I want to live for what's going to last, I get a resurrected body. It's going to be brand new. And you know what I think? Probably going to be awesome. Because it said, my body's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. So I'm going to live for what matters. And so Peter says, how can we love? Because man, it's the nature of who you are in Christ to love. And by the way, you were born not of the stuff that dies and goes away. Man, you were born of the stuff that lives forever. And it's the living and abiding Word of God. And as you partake of that Word, you experience more life and more life and more life. And by that, more love and more love and more love that you can give away even to the most disgusting person that you don't like very much. You can give it away. And I love it. And then Peter ends it with these glorious words. And that was the Word that was preached to you. You heard the gospel. You heard the good stuff. You heard the true stuff. You heard the real stuff. And as a result, you were born of God. As a result, you're different. And as a result, you can love like this. So, saints, love one another. A lot. So we come to these interesting applications. Number one, are we keeping the one commandment? Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool that God says one commandment? A new commandment I give to you. I'm just going to give you one. Love one another. Even as I've loved you, that you'd love one another. By this, everybody's going to know. You know, and here's the thing. By this, your evangelism is going to be more effective. By this, the world is going to acknowledge I'm in your midst because you love each other. And my question is this, and it's something we need to ask ourselves. You know, right now, are we keeping that one commandment? Are we doing it? Are we loving each other? And by the way, I want you to know this. I go through seasons where I'm cold. My heart just seems kind of cold to it. There are seasons where I don't choose it. And let me say, if you're a part of God's body and you're not loving one another, let me explain to you what's going to happen. Misery. You're going to start experiencing misery when you come to church. Because you're meant to love each other. We were meant to love each other. We were meant to walk through the most difficult times of life with each other and love each other. We were meant to walk through the most wonderful parts of life and love each other. I don't want you to think it's just all going to be awful and terrible 100% of the time. There's going to be moments that are going to be just awesome. But whether it's awesome or terrible, we're supposed to love each other. Are we keeping the one commandment? And then my next question is just this for application. Is your love that you're experiencing within the body and that you're giving to one another, drawing other people to Christ? Real quick story. Two brothers were at odds with one another in the same church, and one sat on one side, one sat on the other side. Smaller church, so it was pitiful. It's pitiful anywhere, but it's a smaller church, so it was pitiful. And they were just, man, it was just a fight. It was a feud that had gone on forever. And finally, this guy came in to do a revival services for this church, and it was just dead. Every night was just dead. And finally, he asked somebody, why is it so dead? And one guy goes, I don't know, but I bet if those two guys would reconcile, God'd probably just blow this place to pieces. It'd be awesome what God would do. And so not realizing what he was getting into, the guy just got both the guys and said, hey, would you meet me in the basement tomorrow night before the service? Not telling the other one what he'd done. So they both show up in the basement, see each other, and start to leave. They see each other and immediately just head out the door to go sit in their pew. And pew describes the stink when you have spiritual death, okay? And so they just went to sit in their pew, and he stopped them, and he started talking to them, and he started talking to what was going on in that church and what was happening, and then he pled to them, and he pleaded with them on the basis of their salvation, on the basis of what God desired to do in that city, on the basis that the church was just dead as a doornail, and they needed to do something that would see that church start to become something else. He pled with them, and he cried out to them, and by the authority of God's word, he called them to reconcile, and God's Spirit fell in that basement, and those two brothers reconciled. Now remember, the guy who's leading the revival is in the basement with these two guys. Nobody even knows what's going on in the basement except possibly the guy who told him what was going on in the church. Well, upstairs, they said all of a sudden, from one moment to the next, the atmosphere just completely changed in the church. And these guys came upstairs just hugging one another, loving. The guys wanted to testify to the church. And as they came up and came up to the main building, the pastor's kind of like, where are you? Where were you? And he said, I was in the basement with these two guys. And he said, well, all I know is I came here to have you lead a revival, and it's happening, and you're in the basement. Revival's busted out. The Spirit of God's just flowing over us like a glorious, infinite tsunami, just blowing my mind with what God's doing. And he said, well, I'm in the basement, and these two have reconciled, and the pastor almost passes out. Because he's blown away at what he's just heard. And then these guys testify, and the Spirit of God just blew over that congregation night after night after night after night. And what did it take? Moving from disobedience to obedience, moving from broken relationships to healed ones, moving from I don't like you and I'm not going to love you to God, I repent and I choose love. It's amazing the power that can be released in that. Is your love drawing people to Christ? Or could it be if there's a brokenness, there's an estrangement that hinders the work of the Spirit of God? And the last one is just this. In the midst of all of this, are you willing to admit you can't love? Because for a lot of us, that's where it's got to start, right? I always love it when I run into somebody who goes, well, I'm just a loving person. I want to go, no, you're not. You just put up with more than the rest of us can handle. I can push you to a place where you will not be a loving person. I don't want to do that because I'll just get out of fellowship with God, you know, burning their car and doing bad things, you know, just to push them beyond the limit. But anybody can push anybody who's in the midst of their natural love beyond their limit, and they won't love. Well, like I said, some of us tend toward a natural grouchiness. Some of us tend toward a natural loviness. But the problem is, none of us can love like Jesus loves us. And the sooner we admit it, the sooner we can say to God, God, I need you to move in me by your Spirit to love. And when we do, what awesome things God will do. Peter said, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of your brothers. Love one another. Sincerely love one another from the heart. Because you see, you weren't born again of something perishable, but something imperishable by the living and the abiding. Isn't it awesome? It's not only alive, it abides. It stays with us. It lives with us. Sets up house in us. The abiding Word of God. For all flesh, it's like grass. And that beauty, it's like the flower of the grass, and it falls to the ground. The flower falls off. The grass withers, but the word of our God will last forever. And saints, if we will live out of that word and out of the gospel that that word proclaims to us, that's the word that's preached to you, and that is how you can be released into supernatural love. And it is that love that will make the world perk up their ears and become interested in what we have once again. Father, we come in the name of Jesus.